If you will with me this morning, open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Amen. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. They'll be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That Bible is yours to keep. Take them and open them up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. While you're turning, I want to make mention of this. Coming this Saturday, we have our first ever Mighty Men event. It is for the men of Word of Life Church. It's not just a fellowship, a time to meet men and to maybe make some friends and get around good godly men who believe the same thing as you. That's part of the reason why we'd host an event like that. But a couple of months ago, I was praying and the Lord dropped some things in my heart to do. Number one, to create a group called Mighty Men. And then two, he started giving me some words to say to that group and to the men who had come out. And so this Saturday, we're meeting for the first time. It's not a rally. It's not some type of pep rally. We're not having a strong man break phone books. I mean, that'd be fun. If you can do it, you know, come see me after service. We'll maybe work something out, get some entertainment. But it's not about that. I'm not trying to hype anything up. I'm not trying to solicit people to come out in promises of some outstanding type of presentation. But what I do know is this, is we're going to start with praise and worship, which is always good. And then when we get up, I'm going to say what the Lord has put on my heart to say. I think it'll be a blessing to you if you can come out and make it. Then after that, we're going to eat some barbecue and do that guy kind of stuff, I guess, and fellowship and have fun. And so I want to encourage you, if you can, come out. We're only charging $5 a person. That's not enough to cover the cost of the food or anything like that. Then we're not trying to make money. We're just trying to make it available to any man who wants to come to be able to come. Even if you can't pay the $5, sign up anyway, and I'll pay your way. Just make sure you come if you sign up. But we encourage you, if you can, to come out there. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 10, that's this Saturday. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. We're going to pick up with where we left off last week. I think this will be the last message in this series. And I really want to take time to kind of pace myself while we're preaching to make sure that this messages and this series that we've been sharing really gets solid, gets grounded in your heart. And so let's look here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, "And now it came to pass as they went," they being the disciples, "that he being Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary," watch this, "which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now notice those phrasings. She did two things. What did she do? She sat at Jesus' what? At his feet. This gives the indication to me that she was getting as close as she could. I mean, she's sitting at his feet. She wants the front row seat. I mean, she wants to get as close to Jesus as she can. That's the first thing that she did. She sat at Jesus' feet, and then she did something else. What did she do? And heard his word. So Mary's doing two things. She's sitting as close as she can to the Master. I mean, she's trying to get as close to him as possible without it being uncomfortable. We used to have a guy in the church when he'd come up to shake your hand. I don't know if he did it for any other. I don't know why he did it. But he'd just try to stand and get as close to you as possible. So finally, me and Ryan were talking. We said, "What do we do about this?" You know, so uncomfortable. Uncomfortable for all the visitors. It was uncomfortable for me, much less all the visitors. And so Ryan came up with the idea. He said, "You just start walking in towards him too. So when he's shaking your hand, you start getting close to him. And then he'll start backing up." And sure enough, he did. He's no longer in the church. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." She's getting as close as she can. That's the first thing that she did. And two, she heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Now, this is what I want you to see. Notice there's two different types of lifestyles here. One is sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And the other is cumbered about with much serving. I mean, she's got a lot going on. She's got a busy life. You know, some people may call it productive. But she's cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her or tell her, therefore, that she should help me. And Jesus answered her, I guarantee you he didn't say what she thought he would say. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, we said this last week, but I want this to get in you. Do you think Jesus was accurate with his words? Or do you think he was just throwing words out there? I think he was pretty accurate. If he said something, he meant what he said. He did not lie, could not lie. And Jesus said, there is one thing in your life and mine that is needful. I looked up this word needful. In the Greek, it actually means employment. That this is supposed to be a full-time job. This is the way you make your living. This is what causes things to produce, if you will, in your life. Jesus said, there's one thing that's needful in order to produce. There's one thing that is a requirement. It is necessary for you and I to do. Well, what is that one thing, Jesus? And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus said there was something that Mary was doing that is needful. It must be done. It has to be done in your life and in mine. Well, what was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. I mean, she's getting as close as she can. And she's hearing his words. Martha, on the other hand, she's doing a whole bunch of stuff. And none of it was bad things. In fact, she wasn't busy about with much work. The Bible says she was busy about with much serving. She's serving. Her heart is one of a servant. And when Jesus comes into her house, she wants it nice. She wants it kept. She wants it clean. And she wants to put a good meal in front of Jesus. And none of those things are bad things. All of those things are helpful things. They help. I mean, when you go in someone's house, it's helpful that it's clean. It makes it easier to fellowship when it's clean. It's nice. It's helpful when they put a good meal before you. I mean, that's helpful. That's nice. All of those things that she was doing, they weren't bad things. In fact, they were helpful. But they weren't needful. But in Martha's mind, it was the complete opposite. What Mary was doing, it's helpful. Yeah, if you ask Martha, is it good that Mary sits at the feet of Jesus? She would say, yeah, of course it's good. Who wouldn't want to sit at Jesus' feet? But obviously, she thought there were some things that were more needful than that. She thought, what Mary's doing, that's helpful. But I mean, who's going to clean the house if I don't? I mean, who's going to cook the food if I don't? Those are things that need to get done. And what Jesus was trying to do for Martha was help her out. He was basically saying, you got this whole thing backwards. It's not helpful to sit at the feet of Jesus and needful to take care of all these natural things. It is helpful to take care of all these natural things, but it is needful to sit at my feet. And friend, I'm telling you, we covered this last week, in your life and in mine, there are some things that are needful, and then there are other things that are helpful. I drank a cup of coffee this morning. It helped me. It was helpful, but it wasn't needful. Now, sometimes if you drink it enough, it can feel needful. But coffee, all in all, is helpful. There are things, though, in your life that are needful. Your physical body needs some things. It needs to breathe. It needs to hydrate. It needs to eat. You can't go month after month and not eat and live a good quality of life. Your body needs some things. There are other things that help you. Shelter, it helps you. Clothing, it helps you. Looking nice, getting a haircut, it helps you. But it's dangerous to put what is in the needful column over into the helpful column. It's not just helpful to breathe. You need to breathe. If you treat breathing like it's not necessary, that could cost you. It's not just helpful to hydrate. It's needful. Your body needs water. If you put it over in the helpful category, it will hurt you. Martha, in her helpful category, she saw, yeah, it's good, it's helpful to sit at the feet of Jesus, but I need to do all these other things around this house in order to have a good event. I need to do these things. It's helpful to sit at Jesus' feet, but I need to do these other things. In Mary's mind, it was the complete opposite. It'd be good to have food on the table. It'd be good to have a clean house, but I need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Those things are helpful, but I need to be before the Lord. And what Jesus was doing was he was changing Martha's way of thinking. He was, if you will, trying to renew her mind and say, Martha, it's not just a good thing to sit at the feet of Jesus. You have to. It is necessary that you sit at his feet and you hear his words. It's necessary. It's a dangerous thing to place what is needful and put it over into the helpful column. And what people have done with praise and worship, really it's a Martha-type syndrome, is in our minds, it's good to go to church. It's good to worship God. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to praise the Lord. And it's good to do those things. And yeah, it's true, man, all of those things are good, but that's not all. They're not just good, friend. And if we take what is needful and put it over into just the good category, it will cost us. It will hurt us. Friend, I'm telling you what, our goal in this series is to make praise and worship, to make sitting before the Lord, to make having the Bible in your lap, to make coming to church something that we all realize is not just a good idea. It's not just something we do because we're good people. We do it because we need it. It's necessary. It's necessary to open up the Word and put it before your eyes. It's necessary to have times where you just close your eyes and give God thanks. It's necessary sometimes to get on your knees before you go to bed and just consecrate your life to Him. It's necessary. Praise and worship this morning, it's not just good. It wasn't just helpful. Whether we know it or not, it was needful. It's not just a good idea to do. It's not just a morning devotional. That's not just a good thing. According to Jesus, it's needful. And I think the reason why people struggle, even in their Christian walk, and they're trying to do all the do's and don'ts, but there's still a struggle, is because we've taken this issue and we have put it in the needful column or the helpful column. And we let all of these other needs drive us in life. I got to be here. I got to do this. I got these responsibilities. I've got to put food on the table. I've got to cook for the kids. I've got to do the laundry. If I don't do it, who else will? And all of those things may be true. But what we need to see is that when we do the needful thing, God helps us with all of those other things. That's when we choose to seek Him and put Him first above all of those other things, that God is then able to come in and add all the rest of the things that we need to us. praise and worship, time with the Word of God. It's not just helpful. It's needful. I wrote a question in my notes right before first service. It's a one-word question. Why? Why is it so needful? Why is it so important? I mean, I do this for a living, friend. I'm before the Word of God for a living. I'm reading about the Word for a living. I'm in times of prayer and praise and worship a lot. Why is it so needful? There are times when I'm doing those things where I don't feel anything. I'm not getting goosebumps. There are times where I've read the Word and it just seems like I didn't get too much out of it. There are other times where it's like every word on the page is coming to life. There are some times in praise and worship where I'm going along with the routine and my heart's in it, but I don't feel anything. There are other times where it just you're so overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord that it makes you almost want to cry. There are some times in prayer where, I mean, it's like I'm praying and heaven's kissing earth, and then there are other times where it seems like I'm praying and it's as dry as all get out. What's all of it doing? Does it really all make a difference? And if I skip it, well, I wasn't feeling too much anyway. If I skip it to go take care of some of these things that need to be done, will it really cause an effect in my life? Why is it so needful? To answer the question, and like I said, I'm not trying to teach anything new this morning. I'm trying to amplify the things that we've taught throughout the series. Why is it so needful? This worship business. It's because it can do something that no one else can do. It can change you. I'm serious, friend. It changes you. Whether you know it or not, that basic Bible reading, it's changing you. Whether you know it or not, sitting under the Word today, sitting through praise and worship like that, it's changing you. It's molding you. That basic Bible devotion, it's changing you. Singing praise and worship in your car, playing it in your house, it's changing you. And oftentimes those changes are very insignificant in the sense of you can't see that much change in your life or in yourself. But friend, I'm telling you, over a period of time, if you make those things a habit, you'll look back on your life and 5 years ago, you'll look at it and say, I cannot believe that's the way I was living then. I can't believe that was the quality of my life then. My life is so much better now. His presence changes you. As a pastor, my job is to produce change in the lives of the people who come here. With the help of the Holy Spirit, that's the goal of a pastor, is to feed the flock of God so that they can live the life God has for them. That's our goal. And friend, I'm telling you, through this process, you see so many people who come up to me and say, I need to change. I know I need to change. And I've tried to change myself. And I know I need to quit doing this in this area. But it just seems like the harder I try to change, the more it seems like I can't change. Frustrated with themselves. Because they know, if you're smart, that your life cannot change until you do. You can't change what's out here until you change what's going on in here. It's when we change that our life begins to change. When we become better people, our life will get better all by itself. And people see that. I know I need to change. Smart people see that, at least. There are some people who just look at everything in life that needs to change. Sally needs to change. Paul needs to change. This job needs to change. But they never come and say, I think I may need to change. How many of you know the only person you really can change is you? And people do that. I'm trying to change. I just can't. Two things. Number one, stop saying that. Stop saying I'm trying, I just can't. But number two, recognize there is an element of spiritual truth in that. Go over to John chapter 15. We're here in Luke. Just go over a couple of chapters or a couple of books of the Bible over to John chapter 15. On the scriptures, go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We're looking at John chapter 15. On the screens, pull up Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Worship, basic Bible reading. I'm not talking about times where, you know, it just seems like things are amazing when you're reading. I'm talking about basic Bible reading, basic praise and worship, basic prayer. It changes you. And it's not just a good idea to do. It is necessary. John chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Notice the word starts to clean you. I mean, people struggle with all types of things. Some of it's physical addictions. Some of it is mental deals and behaviors, way of life. Some people, they're just dealing with anger or unforgiveness or bitterness. It's all different types of issues. And people, if they really look internally, know I've got to deal with that in order for my life to change. I can't keep that in my life and go to the next level. I know I've got to deal with it. And they'll try to change. Do all of these things through their natural strength to produce change. But then they wind up frustrated. How do you change? Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. What makes us clean? What starts washing all of that junk away? The word cleanses us. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus likened the relationship between him and a believer unto a branch and a vine, or we'd say today a branch and a tree. He said, the branch, its only job is to stay connected to the tree. And as long as it's connected, it will bring forth much fruit. That's its only job, stay connected to the tree. As long as it's connected, fruit will be produced. They said, if that branch gets away from the tree, if it gets away from that vine, what happens? Have you ever had a limb fall down in your yard? Whereas once it was producing trees and bringing forth, maybe even some cases fruit if you had a fruit tree, but now that branch is on the ground. What happens to that branch once it gets disconnected from the tree? It begins to die. Begins to get brittle. Begins to fall apart. It's definitely not producing anything anymore. And Jesus said, that's your life without me. If you're not bringing me into your life, it's like trying to produce fruit without being connected to the source. As hard as you try, it will never produce. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. It starts getting brittle and relationships start falling apart. Financial deals start falling apart. Physical health starts falling apart. Why? The source of the life of that branch is the tree. And if it's not connected to that tree, it's also not drawing forth the life that's in the tree. Jesus is saying, your only job is to stay close to me. Like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, as close as she can. Stay close to me. So many people are trying to do all of these other things and then get frustrated when they can't do it, not realizing that if they just take time to sit in the presence of the Lord, God would take care of all of those other things for them. That all of these natural issues people are trying to fix, even within themselves, that apart from Christ, if I neglect those spiritual things and try to take care of these natural things, it will result in frustration every time. Remember, frustration is a key sign of living a Martha life. Tired, frustrated. Why? She's trying to do all of these things in her own strength without doing the one thing that was really necessary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Friend, I'm telling you, apart from him, you can do nothing. Through him, you can do all things. Apart from him, you'll never succeed. Through him, you can do anything you put your hand to. The key is having Christ in your life on a daily basis versus not having him there. Friend, I'm telling you, we've got to come back to the essentials. I know, church, I mean, it's getting very techno and technology driven and screens and iPads and all of these other things. But I'm telling you, we have got to come back to the essentials. And all of these things are helpful. The screens, the lights, the Cheerio shapes, whatever those things are helpful. They are. They're helpful. But friend, they are not necessary. What is necessary is the presence of God, the life of God, the anointing of God in our services. And in your life too, there are things that are helpful. There are things that are helpful. But it's the presence of God in your life. It's the presence of God in your life touching your kids' lives. It's that basic morning devotional. It's that time in prayer when you're frustrated at work asking God to help you. It's that time on the way home when you're stuck in traffic, but instead of having a bad attitude, you turn on praise and worship. It's those things that, as basic as they are and as less urgent as they are, none of those things ever feel urgent, but they are necessary. And it's when we do those things that life begins to flourish. I grew up in a pastor's home. For those of you who may not know, my father was Ronnie Sims. He pastored this church before me. He passed away back in 2001. And then a couple of years later, I became the pastor of this church. So I grew up around the Word. I grew up around worship and praise. I can't ever remember a service that I missed for any reason. I mean, I was drugged to church many a time. And I remember, of all the things that I heard my father say, you know, when you're in that case, you're hearing a lot of things, seeing a lot of things. And people always ask me, what do you remember most? One of the things that he said, it's always stood with me. It's always stayed with me. And it's just chock full of power. It really is, as simple as it is. He'd always tell me, and I'd hear him say this occasionally, even in services, to stay on the potter's wheel. Just stay there. I'd miss it in some area, and he'd say, stay on the potter's wheel. Make a mistake, stay on the potter's wheel. And I remember when he passed away, I was struggling in life. Oh, gosh. I mean, just struggling. Of course, emotionally, mentally. But then, man, everything I was trying to put my hand to, it wasn't prospering. It was falling apart. And I knew it was because I was inexperienced. I mean, just completely inexperienced. And not just pastoring, but when you get pastoring on this type of scale, it's a whole different ballgame. I mean, you're having to manage people, things, much less preaching and teaching. And that phrase, I get frustrated with myself. Why can't I do better? I know I've got to change this, this, and this. This has got to improve. And that phrase would always come back to me. Stay on the potter's wheel. It's taken from Jeremiah chapter 18. In the book of Jeremiah, God comes to him in chapter 18 and tells him to go over into a potter's house and go look at it. And he goes over there and he sees this potter working with this lump of clay. That was how the potter would make his living, you see. He would take a lump of clay that in the natural, it wasn't worth anything as that clump. No value to it whatsoever. Couldn't be used for anything. But this potter would get a hold of it. And he'd work on it. And he'd design it. And it would take some time, but the potter would make a useful vessel. And he'd go and sell it for value. That was the way he made his living. There were some that were like artists with it. I mean, if they were really a master at what they did, they could take it and take this lump of clay. No value to it, but produce something of extraordinary worth. It's not only useful, but beautiful. Not only useful, but vessels that people would be proud to show off in their homes. Works of art. God took that potter and used him as an example to the prophet. And he said, Jeremiah, look at what this potter does. He said, that's what I do with my people. That's what I want to do with my people. And Jeremiah's looking, and this potter, he's crafting and making a beautiful structure, vessel. And in the middle of it, the vessel collapses. I don't know if you've ever seen it or ever worked with pottery, but sometimes if you don't do it right or you get it too thin, it can collapse in and become marred. Jeremiah's watching this, and the clay slips. And the vessel that the Lord was trying to build, that the master, the potter was trying to build, became marred. You know what the potter did though? He started working a new vessel out of the same clay. Even when the clay slipped, had a mess up, he still came back and started working with it even more. He's molding it. The clay's not having to exert any effort. I want to become a pot. Let me try to be a pot. I need to be beautiful. I want someone to buy me. No, he's not having to do any of that. He's just sitting there. Sitting right in front of the potter. Right in front of the master. Just sitting there. He's not doing anything. But just sitting there in the potter's presence. That potter. Oh, if that clay sits there long enough, if it'll just stay there long enough, that potter, he'll turn it into something not only useful, but if he's a true master, if he's good at what he does, he'll turn it into something beautiful. What God was teaching Jeremiah that day is, my people are the clay. I am the potter. And he's not just any old potter, friend. He is the master of masters. For a living, he takes things that look useless, good for nothing. He takes them. And if they'll just sit there, if they'll just stay on that potter's wheel, if they'll just stay in front of him, it won't happen in a day. It won't happen in an hour. But over a period of time, the potter, not the clay, the potter will work out all the imperfections. The potter will take this rough side and make it smooth. And it's not the clay trying to force it. It's the hands of the master. This is what happens, friend, when you and I sit in God's presence. What my father meant by stay on the wheel was even if you slip, keep coming back. Even if you miss it, stay on the potter's wheel. Even if you make a mistake, sit there in front of the master. He will begin working this out. He will begin to mold you. He will begin to perfect that which concerns you. It's not you, it's the potter. And don't you see, that's what David understood. He sinned with Bathsheba in a bad way. He knew it and he wept. That sin was hurting him and his family. A child died because of his sin. You know what David did? He didn't beat himself up. Yeah, he slipped. Oh, he missed it. But he didn't beat himself up. You know what he did? He went and washed himself. He went and anointed himself. He put on the priestly garment, and the Bible says he went and worshiped the Lord. What was he doing? He was getting back on the wheel. Oh, he got off on it, and things got marred. Things got a little bit messed up, but he went and worshiped, man. He went and got back on the potter's wheel, and guess what God did? God did what he always does. He started going to work. Okay, David, you missed it here. Let's smooth this out. Okay, we're going to bring Solomon. Okay, we're going to still fix this. Don't worry about this. We'll take care of that. To where at the end of it, his lasting testimony was not his sin with Bathsheba, was not his mess up. His lasting testimony was that he was a man after God's own heart who would perform all of his will. A beautiful, useful vessel. How'd he get that way? Yeah, he had flaws, but the potter worked them out. Your job to sit on the potter's wheel. I say this in closing. My father had a journal. This is the only journal he ever kept. He only made one entry in it. And I didn't know he had even kept one. My mother didn't either. I guess you wouldn't know if someone only made one journal entry in it. You wouldn't see him writing in it all the time. And my mother, when my father passed away, didn't want to go into his office and, you know, be reminded of all of those memories. So after my first year of Rhema, I went into his office. It was summertime. Rhema's the Bible school I went to. And I went into his office and began looking through all the books. And I saw this one that was leather bound with no writing on the edge. And so I kind of pulled it out and I was interested. And a lot of times he'd take things like that and write messages in it to preach. I thought, you know, I'd see what's in there. I opened it up and saw it was his journal. It was about 2 weeks before he died that he made the journal entry. And he was talking about change in the journal. I don't have time to go into all the details of it, but basically what he was getting at was he wanted to see his life change. You know, he was in that stage. We were still on 18. He had just bought property. He wanted to see the building developed. And he knew in order to see that building develop and things to change that he would need to change. And he was writing about how the Lord pinpointed some areas in his life that needed to change in order to reach that place, that to reach that next level. It's always the way it is, friends. It's not just God taking you to a next level. He's doing something in you that allows you to go to the next level. And he was talking about, I know I need to fix this. And he made a statement in there that just stood out to me. He said, Lord, you could tell he was writing it when he was praying. He said, Lord, level the rebel in me. And when I read that, it struck me home. That in all of us, this is a man who walked with the Lord for years. But in all of us, we know that there are issues that we probably could work on. And if we worked on those things, it would help us. And we want those things gone, but I think so many times we turn to ourselves instead of turning to the Lord. That's what he was doing in that. Lord, level the rebel in me. And he gave examples throughout it. How it was when Peter followed afar off that he betrayed the Lord. That was when the children of Israel stood afar off while Moses and Joshua drew near. How it was the sons of the prophets who stood afar off while Elisha stayed close to Elijah. And he illustrated in all those different stories how it's when we stand afar off when we don't enter into God's presence, when we don't take the time to get in the Word, and we don't take the time to worship the Lord and pray like when we don't do those things and we stand afar off, that's often the time. It happened in Peter's life. It happened in the sons of the prophets' lives. It happened in the children of Israel lives. When we stand afar off, it causes pain. It's like a branch that's not connected to the tree. It gets brittle and starts falling apart. He said, it's when we draw near like Moses did, turned aside from this earth and drew near to the burning bush. It's when we're like Jacob and we decide we're not letting go of God until he blesses and changes us. It's when we make a decision to draw near to the Lord that change really happens to us. What he was saying is, it's not just me working out these issues. I believe the Lord's going to work out these issues in me. How do you change? You stay on the potter's wheel. How do you see your life change? You stay on the potter's wheel. And it's in those times where God molds you and he crafts you into the person he called you to be. And when you're that person he's called you to be, then you can fulfill the destiny he's called you to have. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful Lord.